Love it. Come on, man. That bass is like rocking my head up here. Man, come on. Well, hey, welcome back to the Nine. Apparently, I heard you guys had quite a weekend last weekend. Is that right? It's awesome. I love it. Well, hey, if we have not met, my name is Jacob Alger, and I have the privilege of serving on staff here at Watermark, getting to love some of our single men in this body. So I serve as one of our community directors for single men. And so it is a blast. It's a privilege. And I am excited to be here with y'all tonight. I'll just tell you, I mean, a big part of my story is that I found my people, my place, and my purpose here. And largely through the college ministry. And guys that I formed some of the deepest relationships with, met my wife here. Whoa. Yeah, that's right. And so more on that in just a second. But it is an amazing place. And I could not be more grateful to share this time with you. And I'm particularly excited about what we're going to be talking about tonight. We figured, hey, to roll off the weekend, what better way to do that than to kick off a series on dating and relationships? And so some of you, who knows, you might be sitting in here, sitting next to somebody that you haven't sat next to before. I don't know. But hey, save that for later. But I'm excited to kick off this new series. The reality is that we believe that dating and relationships has a large impact on all of our lives in a really deep way. And so we want to talk about it. We believe it matters to God. And so before I dive in, let me pray for us and then we will get going. Well, Father in heaven, Father, thank you that you would give us the privilege to gather together tonight. God, that you would give us the instruction of your word that's for our good and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would help us see clearly your love for us tonight. And God, I pray that that would change the way that we see and the way we think about the way that we pursue relationships with others. And so, Father, would you do what only your Spirit could do? Would you illuminate your word in our hearts? And would you guide and instruct this time by your Spirit? Lord, we love you and pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, hey, to start us off this evening, since we're kicking off a dating series, I figured that I would kick off with a story that dates back to the pinnacle of my love life and probably most people's love life, which was middle school. All right, can I get an amen on that? That's right, let's go. So it was one day in sixth grade. I maybe considered myself semi of a love guru, and I identified a girl in my science class that I was like, dang, she's cute. And I found her attractive, and I was like, she's fun. Apparently, she's smart. So it seems like she might check all the boxes. And so, you know what any middle schooler does? You wait till the lunch period, and you're sitting across from your buddies, and you're like, bro, you know what you got to do. Like, you got to help a brother out. And so, of course, yes, my friend gets up from my lunch table, and I'm watching the whole thing happen. I'm watching him walk down the aisle, round, and then I see him initiate contact. And I watch them dialogue together. I see her head begin to turn, and of course you avoid eye contact. That'd have been weird. And so I'm sitting there, and then they end their conversation, and he's coming back. And my heart is starting to beat because I'm like, I don't know what happened. I don't know what she said. And I don't know what the result of their conversation was, but I'm about to find out. So my buddy comes walking back up to the lunch table. He goes, hey, she said, yes. Amazing. Hey, like all typical love gurus do in middle school, that was my prime. And I was like, that's the best day in my life. And what I would tell you is that that feeling lasted about 3.5 hours because later that day on that school bus, she was in my neighborhood. And so I started to see a letter getting passed back. And I was like, that's interesting. And then I realized that letter was for me. And I was like, wow, how kind. Like, she has already written me a note. Like, I didn't say a word to her at all the rest of the day, but she's already written me a really kind letter. That's amazing. And so I opened that letter, and she broke up with me. And so, hey, listen, I'm just saying, that's the lowest of lows whenever you go your whole relationship without saying a single word to one another, okay? And so we all laugh at that, right? It's funny because probably most of you relate, if I'm guessing, and if you weren't too prideful to admit it. But the reason I start there is because in our search for love, that's what we're talking about tonight, is the search for love. Many of you may not be thinking the same way that you were in middle school, but the reality is the way that we go about searching for love dictates a lot about the trajectory of our lives. And what is often true is that we experience a wide variety of hurt and pain and brokenness because of the way we go about it. And I will tell you this, is that oftentimes we either find ourselves in a place where we don't actually know what we're searching for, or we've compromised on what we know to be true. And when you go about searching for love that way, I will tell you that that is aimless at best and destructive at worst. When you go about love either not knowing what you're searching for or compromising on what is best for you, that's aimless at best and destructive at worst. And I will tell you this, this isn't just some theory. I was in a situation this morning where I was talking with a guy who one of his buddies that he was in his wedding with texted him not too long ago and told him that he was transitioning genders. He was in his wedding. Now he's telling him that he's transitioning genders. And this was an email that he wrote to him. He said, "My wife is demisexual and monogamous. This means that my wife does feel romantic attraction, examples, hugs, kissing, cuddling, but only feels sexual attraction towards me because she has a strong emotional bond with me and she only desires a single romantic relationship. But I am transgender, homosexual, and polyamorous. This means that I identify as a female and I desire multiple romantic relationships with women. Me being transgender and polyamorous has nothing to do with my wife's demisexuality. We arrived at all of these discoveries independently through many years of discussions, self-analysis, and experimentation." That's true. That was in my inbox this morning. And I don't say that, guys, to cast shame on that individual or to say anything. Like, you may know people that that's their story. And what I want you to hear me clearly say is that God loves them and he cares about them and that his design, I think, is far better for them than that. And what I hope that we talk about tonight, because our world, that's our world, that says love is whatever you want it to be. If it's how you feel and it's how you think and it's what you experience, then that's love for you. And I will tell you, that is a lie. That is a lie. And it ruins people's lives. And it's a big deal while we're talking about it tonight, because that may not be your situation, but I guarantee if I were to know all of your stories in here tonight, is that yours might be ones that are riddled with a pain that's come from rejection, that somebody you gave your soul to, your heart to, only to find them leaving you behind. Destructive, and you gave away things that you once thought were holy and precious, that you were going to reserve for the confines of a marriage. And then you've had to walk through the hurt and the pain that comes with broken relationship, and we've given ourselves away. Or maybe you find yourself in here tonight asking yourself, constantly battling the insecurities that you don't look like the rest of the people that are getting out. And so you want getting asked out. And so you wonder, man, is that ever going to be me? Is somebody ever going to choose to commit their life to me? And if they do, what happens once they find out the parts of me that don't look right and that are less than perfect? What do they do then? Are they going to stay committed or are they going to bounce out? Right? The way we think about love, guys, is important. And the way we go about searching for it is really, really important. And I say all of that, not to cast any shame on anybody in this room, but I hope what we can see tonight from the Word of God is that God intends so much better for every single one of us in our search for love. And so my hope this evening is to help us rightly define love in order to guard and protect our search for love. Because how we define love determines how we go about searching for it. And so from the beginning, we've got to define what love is. And let me tell you this, at its very core, love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is not an emotion, it's not a feeling, and it's not an experience, which are the three things that our world often defines it as. And if you define it that way, you're going to end up with a whole lot of hurt and confusion and pain. Love is none of those, it's a verb. We see that clearly in 1 John 4:10, that this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, it is who he is. God is love. He's the author of it. And he's the perfecter of it. He's the one who defines it. And the reason that's significant is because 9 verses later, we are told that we then love because he's first loved us. Which means that if we don't understand his love, we are never going to love rightly in the way that we should one another. And so we are totally incapable of loving and searching for love if we don't know the love of God. And so in all that we talk about tonight, we're going to look at 3 points, and we're going to look specifically at the love of God and how the love of God should inform the way that we ourselves, as those who know that love, would go about searching for it in our life. And I think it'll be helpful and instructive to us. And so we're going to talk about 3 things that love is and 3 verbs that describe biblical love. And it's this, that love seeks, love commits, and love sacrifices. There's 3 things that we're going to talk about. We're going to start with this idea that love seeks. From the very beginning, it's fitting that we start with this because this is at the very heart of the gospel. And I'll just tell you, if you miss this point, you miss everything else. Everything else is aimless if you miss this. Because love seeking you is at the very heart of the gospel. This is what the word of God says, is that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were lifeless, lost without hope, children deserving of the wrath of God. Titus 3:3 tells us that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That was true of my life. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We were lost without hope, totally unable to find our way on our own out of that darkness. Impossible. But Romans 3 tells us that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God, and listen, no one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. That if you're here in this room tonight, it's not because you sought God, it's because God loves you enough and sought you and wants to reveal himself and his love and his care for you tonight. I believe that. And we see this most plainly in Romans 5:8, that says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And y'all, that's the beauty of the gospel. That is biblical love. Love that doesn't say, hey, come clean yourself up before I pursue you. Love that says, hey, come clean yourself up before I come and seek you. No, Christ would step down from heaven into imperfection because he loves you. Because the love of God seeks you when you were in rebellion against him. When you were his enemy, the love of God sought you. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's not clean yourself up. It's come to know the love of God that came for you while you were still in your sins. Not do enough good things to earn that love. He sought you. And if you know that love, and you know the love that has sought you, then that should inform the way that we seek someone else. And so I want to give you a few observations and applications that may be helpful. We're going to talk more practically on the how-tos of dating in about 2 weeks. So cliffhanger, come back for more then. But here's a few things that I think would be helpful. Knowing the love of God that has sought us, it ought to inform the way that we go about seeking others. And so the first thing that we should note is that to seek something means that you are not passive, right? I think we'd all agree with that. If you're seeking something out, that implicitly means that you are not passive. And I want to speak to the men in the room here for a second, that if you know the love of God that is initiated with you, and you feel that God has not placed a calling in your life on singleness, that one day marriage might be in your future, God has ordained that the men would lead and that men would step up and initiate. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons that our culture is where it is today is because men aren't leading and men aren't stepping up. And I will tell you, the other part of that is that it doesn't always go exactly as you might have thought. It's certainly true of me. So let me tell you a quick story. Whenever I was interested in pursuing my wife, this time she was not my wife, clearly. She had asked me to go to a sorority formal with her. We had already been friends at that point, and I was like, sure. So we went to a sorority formal together. We had a blast. It was a ton of fun. And I was like, man, there might be some interest here. Like, she's awesome. And so at that point, though, I was like, man, we're both about to go to camp. We're about to serve at Canacook all summer. And those of you who've worked at camp, you know you don't have your phones, right? And so we were going to be at two different camps, and I was like, man, she's awesome. I know I want to continue to get to know her, but I don't have any clue what that's going to look like over 3 months where we really can't communicate other than, like, Dear John, letters. And so I was like, dang, well, what do I do? I was like, well, I don't want to, you know, lose her. So here's what I told her. Here's what I remember telling her. If you ask her, I'll give her a fair shot. She can tell you what she thinks that I told her. This is what I told her, is that I said, hey, I've really enjoyed getting to know you, and I would like to continue to get to know you. That's it. Like, that was the best I could do. That was like me initiating and trying to provide clarity. And all of you ladies in the room, you might be like, dude, you are an idiot. Like, that gives her zero clarity on what you mean about what's to come and what's about to happen in the summer, and you're right. But we get to camp, and I had written her some letters. Dear John, let's go. And it just so happened that one day we had our day off at the same time, and I was like, what? Like, this is providential from the Lord. He knew that I wanted to seek her. And so I was like, all right, like, I'm going to text her. I'm going to reach out to her. And so I did that. And she was like, hey, I'm here. You can feel free. Come over here. Would love to see you. And I was like, money. And so I drive over there, and she's not there. And I'm like, what the? Like, I was like, am I getting punked? And so I text her, and I'm like, hey, hello, where are you? And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. I was with a group of friends. We went somewhere else. Come here now. And I was like, all right. Get back in my car, drive all the way across Branson, and get there, and she's not there. And I'm like, okay. Like, what are we doing, man? I'm trying to seek her, be intentional, and she is giving me literally nothing. And so she's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Can I come? We're going to dinner. We'd love for you to come. And I was like, okay, I've spent half of a day seeking, pursuing, doing what I think God's man is supposed to do. And so then I drive to dinner, and then I had to leave like 30 minutes later because I was better get back to camp or else I'd get reprimanded. And so I have to leave, and I'm like, well, she hates me. Like, she just ran from me the whole time. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write her one more letter. And so I did that. I wrote her a letter. It was very kind. It was very sweet, very intentional. And you know what happened? I never heard back. I literally never heard back. That was like the first 3 weeks of camp, which those of you who've been to camp, you're like, bro, you had 7 weeks to endure that suffering. And yes, I did. You know what I felt like? I felt like this right here. It's coming. There it is.
Why? It wasn't over for me. I waited for you for 7 years. Now it's too late.
I wrote you 365 letters. I wrote you every day for a year.
You wrote me?
Yes. It wasn't over.
Oh, does that not just wrench your heart? I mean, does anybody feel bad for me? I mean, gosh, I'm just kidding. Don't have pity on me. It all worked out in the end. But here's my point in telling you that, guys, is that whenever you initiate a relationship, what's important is to remember that the first thing that you've got to understand is God's love for you. Because if you don't understand that, whenever you initiate a relationship, you're bringing all kinds of insecurity and seeking for identity into that ask. And look, I'm saying that from personal experience. That used to be me. And that whenever you initiate with somebody, you ask them out, and that's a part of who you are. You see that as part of your identity based on how they respond to you. That's not a good spot to be. When you step into or try to seek a relationship with somebody because you need to be validated by their response to you, that's not biblical love. That's not what it means to seek in the way that God would call us to do. Is God wasn't seeking us to try to be validated by how we responded to him. God is love. It's a part of who he is. And so he wasn't seeking validation based on our response. And it's just important, men, that look, I'm not telling you that it's wrong to feel sad or discouraged. If somebody's like, hey, not right now. Like, I get that. And that's okay. I'm not telling you you're crazy for that. But I am saying that you are not, we cannot seek relationship to try to find identity and worth and value. And if you do, you're probably going to leave frustrated and disappointed, and you're probably going to leave attempting to have taken something that's not yours. So I'd caution you in that. And the next thing that I want to say is that next observation that we need to know and rest assured in is that the love of God never stops pursuing. The love of God is one that doesn't ever stop pursuing. It has sought us and it continues to pursue us even now. Psalm 23:6 says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The love of God doesn't cease. It doesn't continue. It's not like God gets to the point where he's like, hey, I've saved them. Sweet, I'm out. The love of God is one that continues to pursue us. And so let me be clear. What I'm not advocating for here is that if a girl tells you that she doesn't want to go on a date, you're like, hey, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm still coming after you. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. All right? Don't be weird about it. That's not what I'm getting after here. But I am saying that if you are on a path and you are in a relationship with somebody and you sense that their level of intentionality and pursuit of you is conditioned day to day based on how they feel and their emotions, the experiences and the circumstances around them, that should give you pause. That should give you pause. To say, hey, what is at the foundation there? Like, are they seeking, is their pursuit of me conditioned based on my response to them? And ask those questions of yourself and of others. Because if you are seeking love from a place of insecurity, I promise you, you're going to leave frustrated and hurt and discouraged, and somebody else is going to leave with scars and wounds that weren't intended for them. And I missed this point, but I think it's helpful, is to my girls real quick in the room. If a godly guy, like a guy who's following Jesus, comes and asks you out, respond to them, okay? And here's what I would say is if this is somebody who's following Jesus and they come and ask you on a date, you should thank them. Like that should probably encourage you that they see something good that God's producing in your life. And so here's what I want to tell you is be clear. Like if you need time, tell them that. If you don't want to go on a date, tell them that. And if you do want to go on a date, tell them that. Like be clear and be respectful is what I would say to my ladies, okay? And so the love of God, which has sought us, which is foundational to the way that we go about seeking others, is the baseline of everything. Right? And it should inform the way that we think about searching for a relationship. And so not only does biblical love seek, but biblical love commits. One of my favorite passages of scripture that I've heard read at a wedding is in Genesis 15. And it's this part in scripture where the God of Israel is about to make covenant with a man named Abram. And what he's doing, Abram, probably like most of us, he's promised him a land for his people. He's promised him many descendants and children and generations. And he's promised him blessings, saying, hey, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And Abram's like, yo, how do I know that this whole thing is true? Like, how do I know you're not just playing me? And so that brings us to Genesis 15, verse 8. This is God's response to Abram. This is Abram's response to God. And he says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God responds to him and says, bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. Which you're like, what the? Like, what is he doing? Just slaughtering animals? What he was doing was back in the day is that he would cut this. This is how people would enter into an oath together, is that they would bring animals and they would split them in two and they would lay them apart from one another. And then the two of them would walk hand in hand through those parts, making a commitment to one another to say, hey, if I don't follow through on what I'm making an oath to do, then I ought to be like that, that I should be laid in two, that I should be deserving of death. And what's unique about this story in Genesis 15 is that later on you read that God alone passes through those parts with a smoking pot and fire and flame. And you're like, okay, what's the significance of that? What God was trying to make abundantly clear to his people then and his people now, aka us in this room, is that the love of God commits. And that what that is indicative of is that even if Abraham and his descendants were unfaithful to the covenant that they were making with God, God would keep his promise. And in fact, he would keep his promise to the point that if they were unfaithful, he himself would be split in two. See Christ on the cross for the sins of you and I. The love of God, biblical love, is one that has committed itself to us and is faithful to the promises that it makes and it keeps. And so that ought to be informative to the way we think about love and how we go about searching for it. That God promised his love to us, committed to an unfaithful spouse, and kept his promises. We just sang about it with Waymaker. But here's the reality, guys, is whenever our world searches for and defines love, it lacks commitment and follow through. We live in a world right now that celebrates the hookup culture and try before you buy. And hey, why don't you got to test things out before you really give your commitment to them. And what's happening is that relationships right now, people are experiencing and chasing after the benefits which God has reserved for marriage without any of the responsibilities. And it's devastating. That love, apart from commitment, only produces insecurity. Love, apart from commitment, only produces insecurity. And so a few applications for us that I think are instructive. Number one is that God's love committed to imperfection. Say it again, God's love committed to imperfection, meaning me and you, the mess that we were apart from him. And what I'm not saying here is that we should just missionary date, right? Like, hey, I'm going to date this person and bring them to Christ. Like, we're clearly told in the scriptures that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. So I'm not advocating for that. But what I am trying to challenge is that a lot of us want Instagram relationships. Our world has become so consumed by other people's perceptions and how they view outward appearance that is often what is driving and informing the motives of people's hearts as they search for love, is what's going to look the best, what's going to validate me, what's going to make me feel good. And I'll tell you, that isn't love. And so it should make us ask, Man, what's on your list? Like, before you make a commitment to somebody, what's got to be true of that individual? What's on your list? Like, what would be on your list if you actually thought about that? And if you never have, I'd encourage you tonight or over the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But I would encourage you to think of 10 things of, hey, what should I be looking for in somebody that I would commit to? And I would dare you and ask you this question, is that are your desires in line with God's, or have you prioritized yours above his? And because here's why that's important, is that what if every one of those were taken away? Like, what if the main thing that was concerning to you is the way that somebody physically appears? They get in a car accident. You're going to stay committed to them? Right? You love that they're athletic and they love to have fun. I mean, what if something changes? The personality completely changes because of an unforeseen circumstance. You're going to stay committed? Tell you a story of some people that came and spoke while I was at DBU. It was a woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. Some of you may know her, some of you not. But she's a quadriplegic since the age of 16. And her husband, Ken, married her, knowing full well all the challenges and difficulties that that would bring into the covenant relationship. But Ken knows the love of God. And Ken made a commitment, a covenant with her, that he would love her and serve her and cherish her in the way that God has loved and sought and cherished us. And I remember her speaking at DBU one day, and because of the atrophy of some of her muscles and internal organs, she can't often communicate fully without having to get oxygen back into her lungs by her husband compressing upon her chest for her. And so several times, Ken would get up there and literally have to pump oxygen into her lungs so she could speak. And then he'd go off and she'd keep talking. And I just sat there in that crowd and I was like, holy smokes. And I went up to him afterwards and I just said, Ken, thank you for your example, man. It strengthens and encourages me. And I pray that God would help me to model that kind of love someday. And the only thing that he said back to me was, man, hey, that encourages me. Thank the Lord. And all that Johnny and I want to hear at the end of our lives is, well done, good and faithful servants. That's it. That is a love that doesn't make sense to the world. But that's a love that commits. And I'll tell you, that's a biblical love. The second thing I want to say quickly is that awakening love without commitment is costly. Awakening love without commitment is costly. Song of Solomon says it three times, that we are not to awaken love until its proper time. I'd be saying, what's awakening love? I would say it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually giving yourself away to another person prior to marriage. It's awakening love. And here's what I want you to know, is that when you awaken love without commitment, it produces, again, insecurity. You see a theme? And it's because that isn't love, it's a performance. When you awaken love without commitment, that's not love, it's a performance. You're trying to perform to get their approval, that they would continue to validate you and stay committed to you. And the problem with that is that you will compromise in order to keep that commitment going. You'll give away things that you never thought you'd give away just to keep them committed. And that is dangerous. It's dangerous. I just want to say, if that's your story, that was true of you, and I will tell you, that was largely true of my life, God is not finished with you. The love of God, I want you to hear it clearly and plainly, that he has sought you, he has committed to you, and he loves you, and he's not done with you yet. And so the second part of that is that commitment produces security that leads to rest. That's God's intention for marriage and a covenant relationship. And I'm so grateful for my wife that knows the love of God. And I can tell you that it has been a blessing to be married. And marriage is hard. Let me tell you, you're not stepping into marriage to fix problems. It only adds to your problems because it just reveals more of your sin. It's been true of me. But what's amazing is whenever you understand and the person you are wedded to understands a love that is committed, it brings security that produces rest. That's like, hey, I can be fully known by you and I know you're not going anywhere. That produces a security that all of us want and all of us long for, and it doesn't make sense apart from you knowing the love of God. Not only does God's love commit to us, God's love sacrifices for us. Because biblical love is one that will go to Golgotha for its beloved. And so I want to show you a clip that visibly gives you the image of the love of God. So play this. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth, and yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is the love of God for you. Biblical love sacrifices. And I don't show you that clip to try to give you some emotional experience, but that's factual. That happened for you. That he, the Son of God, the only righteous one, the only perfect one, sacrificed on my behalf and yours. The love of God sacrifices for you. And so forget your searching of a relationship. That's love. That is biblical love that is willing to suffer on the behalf of its beloved, if it so happens. So I'd encourage you guys in your search for love that we understand that love sacrifices comfort and convenience and self for the good of the other. That's biblical love. for you. And it's that same sacrificial love that ought to inform the way that we go about loving one another. Not even just in dating relationships, in all relationships. The love of God that lays down its life for us. That he would step down from heaven, equality with God, not considering it something to be grasped. And he would humble himself by taking on the likeness of man. He would be humble. He'd come in the form of a servant and become obedient, even to the point of death for you and I. That the one who knew no sin would become sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Biblical love is one that sacrifices. So my hope tonight is that you don't leave here unconvinced that God loves you. That no matter what you've done, no matter the things you've never told a single soul in here in this room, God knows. Can't hide anything from him. And he sought you. And he committed to you. And he sacrificed for you. Because he loves you. And that it's only when we know that love that we have any business searching for love or thinking we know what it means to love others. But when we know it, it changes everything. And it's beautiful. So let me close reading the scripture we read at the beginning. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and has sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we love because he first loved us." Let me pray. Father, we are humbled. God, that you would send your son in the form of sinful flesh, that you'd become like us, taking on human flesh, being without sin, and that you would become sin on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God. Thank you that you know us fully, completely, totally, and yet you have sought us and committed to us, sacrificed on our behalf, though we are totally undeserving. And so God, I pray that you would use us to model that kind of love for the watching world, and that we would never compromise for less than your best for us and what you intend for relationships to look like. And I pray that they would be more indicative of your love than it would to look like the rest of the world around us. Pray that we would be a light, those who are hurting and broken and searching for more, and that they would come to know you. We love you. We pray that in the precious, mighty, and powerful name of Jesus.